Ruth chapter 1, and we'll be in the 14th verse. Now, Ruth has been a part of Naomi's family for several years, probably almost 10 years. And she's come under the covering and the influence of a Jewish home. She's been exposed to the God of the Jews, the ways of this God, and she's seen firsthand how it looks to have a God like Yahweh, Jehovah. And so she has been exposed through the prism of these Jewish believers to this God. And it's different than the God that she has lived under when she was younger in her own home, the God of Moab, Chemosh, and other gods that they served. He is unlike any God that she'd ever seen or heard about. And after being exposed to this God, she is now going to be facing a choice. She's going to be faced with a choice of whether she should go back to the life she had before with the family that brought her up, with the culture and the people and the friends that she knew before, and the way of life that she had before, to either choose to go back or to go with Naomi to this new country, new culture, new people, and a new life under this new God that is new to her. She's never been exposed to this God until she came into the life of Naomi. So let us read here chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 14. And it says, "At this they wept aloud." This is Orpah and Ruth wept aloud with Ruth. "And then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her." Now, what is happening here? We find that Naomi has given a pretty grim picture of the future if they go, these two daughter-in-laws go with her back to Israel. The fact that they won't have a husband, they won't have children, they'll be in a foreign culture. The Moabites are not looked on positively by Jewish people. So if you're a committed Jewish family, not likely that you want to have your son married to a Moabite. They'll be poor. They'll have no men to protect them. All these things are coming together. And as Naomi is painting this horrible, dim and gloomy picture, Orpah kind of gets the picture that she won't have the life that she wanted. And so she decides, after this, she's convinced. She doesn't want to, but her future, she says, is not with Naomi. She wants to have a husband. She wants to have children. She wants to have grandchildren. She wants to have a life. And from what the picture that Naomi has painted so graphically, that's not going to happen with Naomi. And so she goes over to Ruth and kisses her goodbye. And they weep because, you know, there's a bond there. There's a relationship there. But we look here and see Ruth. How does she react? She clings. What does that word mean? She grabs on and holds on to her, and she's not going to let go. She is clinging. You ever seen the child who clings to well, it's like, okay, peel him off. She's not leaving. She is clinging to Naomi. Now, this whole picture here talks about this change that has taken place in Ruth's life. We only see a hint of it here, but we'll see it as we go through the story of Ruth, what kind of commitment she is making, what kind of change is happening in her life. She has made a decision to be with Naomi, and that includes the God and the people of Naomi. And she clings to her in faith. belief in this God. And that choice is what she makes, to make this faith her faith. Now, this is something that happens to every person who's going to be a believer, who's going to be a Christian. You have to move from an observer to a participant. You have to move from, that's a borrowed faith, a faith that I lived under or was around, to where it becomes no longer a borrowed faith, it becomes yours. And you have made a commitment to this faith, this relationship with God. And so we see this happening with Ruth. She is now showing these signs that she's made that commitment. She's clinging to Ruth, and she's going to make these statements here in the next verse, verse 15, where we have her saying to her, I'm coming with you. Now let's look at verse 15. It says, look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. Now, what is this stating here is that, well, because Ruth hasn't responded like Orpah has, she's going to take it up under the notch here, put a little more pressure on Ruth. And this is how she's going to put the pressure. She's going to use peer pressure. She's saying here to Ruth, your sister-in-law is going back. You need to go back. She's a Moabite. You're a Moabite. She's going back to her people. You need to go back to your people. She's going back to her God. You need to go back to your God. You need to go with her. And she's trying to put the pressure on her because of her love and the family ties that she has in Moab, the whole thing. She's trying to pull her to that way. Now, that's another subject that we can talk about, why she would do that. But the basic fact is that I noticed something in this verse that indicates that Naomi knows that Ruth isn't like Orpah. She isn't the same, that she has already made a commitment. Notice what it says here. When it uses these pronouns here, it says, your sister-in-law is going back to her God, her people. She could have said, she's going back to your God and your people. But she doesn't. She limits this statement just to Orpah. Because I believe that she already recognized that Ruth has made a commitment in her heart to Jehovah God, to the people of Israel, and that she has changed. Now, in order for faith to be your faith, not a borrowed faith, you have to recognize this, that there'll be pressures on you when you make a decision, one way or the other, to follow a group. There'll be some peer pressure. There may be some family pressure to not follow. You have to recognize this. In order to make this faith your own, I forgot to do this. I'm new to this thing here now, so it has to become has to come before fitting in. Now, nobody likes to be ostracized. Nobody likes to be seen as an oddball. But the truth is, you're not going to always fit in with different groups. And if you make this faith, your faith, there'll be certain situations where you won't fit in, and you have to make that choice. You have to make that priority. You have to choose that I am going to be a part of God and his people rather than whatever group I want to be involved in. Now, notice in another scripture. I found this in John chapter 5 and verse 44. Would you turn with me to that? John chapter 5 and verse 44. See, when you try to be all things to all people, you're going to find yourself divided. And you're not going to be, it's kind of a schizophrenic thing, you know, where you're being torn apart. And you're one person in one group and another person in another group. If you're trying to win the favor, if you want to be accepted and approved of by all groups, you're going to find that it's just not possible. And it makes this faith, the Christian faith, something that can't be yours. Now notice what Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 44. He's speaking to the Pharisees, a religious group. They knew a lot about the Bible, but they didn't really know God, which is amazing. You can know a lot about the Bible and not know God. And Jesus makes this statement to them. No wonder you can't believe. Now, what was that made it so they can't believe? Why couldn't these Pharisees who know all about the Bible, who are looking for the Messiah, why can't they believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Why? Well, he says this is the reason why. For you gladly honor each other, but you don't care about the honor that comes from the one who alone is God. They were more interested in what their fellow Pharisees thought of them, what the other Jews thought of them, earning their respect, their acclaim, and their honor, rather than what God thought and what God valued. That was more important to them. Therefore, it made it impossible to put all their faith and trust in God himself and be ready to receive and to believe in the Messiah because they had a different agenda. It built in conflict with what God wanted to do because they were looking for the approval other places. Now, this is going to happen. You're going to find that will be a case for you, where you have to say, who am I living for? Whose approval do I want? What's most important to me? What's the priority in my life? Is God the priority in my life, or is it some other thing or other person? If it is, there'll be a conflict, and you won't be able to believe. It's just a matter of time before you have to choose. You can't have both. Now, another thing, if you're going to find yourself making this Christian faith your own, you have to be willing to pay the price for it. You have to be willing to pay the price. Now, what does that mean? Well, one of the things that means is that the price that you pay is not being in control. Not being in control. Your life will be limited. Well, that didn't sound too attractive, Roger. I don't know if I'm in for that. I won't be in control and my life will be limited. Well, that's the case. That's what it is when you talk about making commitments. Notice the commitment that Ruth is making. She's making a commitment and she is willing to suffer, first of all, because she knows if she goes with Naomi, there'll be less income, less food. She'll have hardship and suffering. She also may not have the opportunity to have a husband. She's willing to suffer that. She's willing to not have children. She's willing to leave her culture for a new one. She's willing to have no one else to provide for her, but she be the main provider. And she's also willing to risk the fact that she may be abused because she has no one to protect her. Because in that culture, the man would be the one who would protect the women. And so she would have no protection. And she's willing to serve Naomi for the rest of her life. That's the commitment she's made. That's the things that she is now recognizing that she's not in control. Now, how does that work? Well, the fact is that she has limited her life because of the choices she's made. She's limited her life to these kind of things because of the commitment she's made to Naomi. Now, how does that fit with the faith? The fact is, when you make any commitment, it limits your life. For instance, I know this doesn't apply to anyone here, but you can understand what I'm talking about. If I was going to make a commitment to be an Olympic athlete, I would be limiting my life. I'd probably have to change my diet. If you look at my diet, it's not an athletic diet. I like Heath bars too much. I like ice cream too much. Also, you would have to recognize that you'd have to have time devoted to certain activities. And because you have time devoted to certain activities, there's other things you couldn't do. In other words, I have to work out. I have to go training. And I might have to be training while somebody else is going to the beach. I can't go to the beach. Why? Because I have to train. I don't have the freedom to spend up all night partying, which I never do anyhow. So, hey, that's no big deal. But if you are someone who's going to dedicate themselves to be an athlete, there's certain activities you couldn't do because if you're going to perform the next day, if you have some competition the next day, you can't spend your life doing things you used to do. You have to limit your life. Why? Because you made a commitment and a choice to do something that limits your life. So every commitment you make limits your life. It shrinks your life. And Naomi's life has been shrunken. She can't do certain things because of these choices. The fact is when you make the choice and make the commitment to follow God, to make this faith your faith, there's certain things you no longer can do. There's no longer, your choices are limited now. If a guy decides to make a commitment to a woman, or a woman decides to make a commitment to a man to get married, that limits their dating life, wouldn't you think? Or that commitment's not going to last very long. You don't see, I'm going to commit myself to you, and here's a ring, and I put it on your finger, and we're going to get married, and I just want you to know that I think we should talk about dating other people. What? Well, I don't want to, limit myself. Yes, you do. If you're going to do this commitment, you limit yourself. You see what I'm saying? So you have to recognize that if I'm going to follow Christ, if I'm going to follow God, I'm going to limit my life to the things that God wants me to do. And those things that he doesn't want me to do, I don't do. Why? So I can pursue this relationship with God. And so we find that Naomi has made her case, but it hasn't affected Ruth because she's already made a commitment. Now, here's another thing that you're going to find that will happen that'll cost you if you're going to follow. Okay, that's the next point. You have to learn to trust. If you're going to make a commitment to make this faith your faith, you're going to have to move to the place where you trust. Now, this is when the faith becomes yours, is when you move from observing to participating. When you move from letting someone else be the one who has the faith to where you have the faith, where you trust God. Let me see if I can explain this. You have a car. And as cars do, sometimes they don't work. And so what do? You go and you check the water. There's enough water for the windshield wipers. Okay, that's good. You check the pressure in the tires. They're good. You make sure there's gas in the tank. Good. Okay, I don't know what to do. That's it. I did all the things I know to do to make this car run. Make sure the tire has air. I make the gases in the gas tank. That there's water in the windshield wipers. But as far as anything else, I don't know what to do to make this car work. I turn the key and it doesn't work. So what you do is you decide, okay, I'm going to contact somebody that I trust to take a look at the car and see what he says is wrong with the car. So you go to him, and they check the car out, and they say, yeah, I found what's wrong with the car. And so you ask him, do you think you can fix it? And they say, yes, I can. Well, now, here's the thing. They're saying to you, I can fix it for $129. Where before, what would happen was this. You go and say, can you fix it? And they say, yes, I can. It's going to cost $129. Then you go, Dad, do you trust them enough for you to spend $129? And Dad says, are you kidding? That's too much money. And I don't think that guy can do it. And he, okay, sorry, can't do it. See, the choice is not really yours. It's all been, given out to somebody else. But when it's now your car, and it's your money, now you have some skin in the game, and you have to trust this person to be able to fix it. And if he doesn't, you bear the cost. It's personal now. It's not somebody else's car that you are driving. It's your car. It's not somebody else who pays the bill. You pay the bill. So when we talk about faith here, it talks about trusting. In other words, you put your life into this. It's not from being an observer on the sidelines. You are engaged. It costs you. And so your faith is involved. And you trust. Now, when you trust like this, you don't know everything. When does trust come in? When you're not in control. When you don't know. That's when trust comes in. You talk to somebody, can you get me to the airport? I don't know where it is. Can you get me there? Yes, I can. All right, let's go. Well, you're trusting them, but you don't know where they're going. You don't know if they're making the right turn or not. You don't know if they're taking a long way around. You don't know anything because you don't know how to get there. So you're trusting them. When you put your life in God's hands, sometimes you don't know all the details. You don't know exactly what direction he's taking sometimes. To know everything that's going on, to know all the directions, know every turn, and know how long it takes, etc., there's no trust needed. But when you put your life in God's hands, you have to trust that he knows what he's doing because you're not in control. You're not in charge. He is. And until you're ready to do that, this faith will not be yours. You'll just be an observer. It'll be a borrowed faith. Now, another point is that you have to turn your back on your old life. Turn your back on your own old life. That's what Ruth had to do. She had to look at her life and say, I can't be in Moab and Israel at the same time. I got to choose one or the other. And I'm choosing to leave my old life and go to a new life. The same thing is with us. When we make our commitment to Christ, you have to say goodbye and turn your back on your old life. Paul put it this way in 1 Thessalonians, says, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. In John chapter 12, verse 25, it says this, those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Mark puts it in a little different way. It says this, Jesus speaking again, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel or the good news, you will save it. That's just another way of saying you're not in control. And when you turn your back on your old life, you're saying, I give up control of my life. I give my, the direction of my life is now going the way that God wants my life to go. And I am not trying to save my life, not trying to keep things. I'm willing to give up all the things that I have so that I might have God. Now, your faith, if it's the real faith, isn't an option for you. If this faith that you have isn't the faith that we're talking about, it has to be unconditional with no options. It's not an optional thing. Let's look at this. Verse 16. It says, but Ruth replied, don't urge or pressure me, is what she's saying, to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Ever heard that statement there? Where you go, I'll go. And where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. So when we make this faith our own, we recognize that it's not something that's optional. It's something that's central, that takes up our whole life. When we look at Ruth, we see the commitment she makes, and it takes up her whole life. Let's look through it quickly. It says here, where you go, I will go. So let's say, for instance, someone you're making this commitment to, and they say, let's go to Georgia. You say, okay, if you go to Georgia, I'll go to Georgia. If you go to Mississippi, I'll go to Mississippi. If you go to Florida, I go to Florida. That's kind of a minimal commitment. I'll be with you. Wherever you go, that's where I'll be. Now, the next level here, it says, where you stay, I'll stay. Now, the first one is limited commitment because it doesn't say anything about staying there. You'll go there, but you don't have to stay there. The next level is I'm going to make my life there. I'm going to stay there. So if you decide to stay and settle, this person decides to stay and settle in Death Valley, California, and that's where they're going to make their home, you say, that's where I'm going to make my home. That'll be home for me. So that's what Ruth has done. She says, where you go, I'm going. And where you settle, where you make home, that'll be my home. In other words, my whole daily life, my routines of life will be with you. That's where I'll have my life there. And number three, we find another commitment. He says here, your people will be my people. What is she doing? She's renouncing her family, her culture. And she's taking on another people, another culture, another life. It's a little deeper commitment. So she's transferred her loyalty to Naomi and the people of Naomi's, and she's no longer considers the Moabite people her people. She's committed herself to the people of Israel. Everything that her family has practiced, the way of life, she's now rejecting. Now, what would that look like, that kind of situation? Well, I was thinking about that. It'd be like, for instance, you have a son or a daughter, and they go off to college. And after being away at college for 6 months, you find out they're not at college anymore. And you're going, "Where? I thought you were their roommate." "No, they're not here." "Well, where are they?" "Well, I went with this group here." "And what group?" And you find out it's a cult. You go, "Oh, okay." So you're kind of worried about this. You go drive up and you find their camp area, and here's this cult group. And you don't recognize your son or your daughter anymore. They've changed. They dress different. In fact, they have a different name that the group has given them. And they belong to a whole new family, they call it, the family. They don't even eat the same things you used to eat. They don't do the same things you used to do. They all sleep in the one big barn. And they share everything. And they follow this one leader who's a little strange. So you come there and you go, "Okay, that's enough. Let's go home. I'm sorry. This is my home. If I go with you, I'm bringing my family with me." "What? Yeah, these 12 people here are coming with me if I go over to your house, because they're my family now." It's kind of radical. That's the kind of commitment she's made. She's turned her back to the whole life and said, "These people are no longer my people. I've adopted a whole new way of life and a different ties." Next, she says, "Your God will be my God." In other words, she's renouncing the religion of her people, of her parents, of her family. And some of you know what that's like if you decided to, you've made a decision to follow Christ. There's some of you who've had to deal with the fallout of family who are part of another religion. Some react very violently to it. Some are very hurt and worried for you because you've now become a religious person, a crazy person who believes in this Jesus. Let's not take it too serious. The way I taught you, you can say, I'm okay with God. He's a good thing. But this, what you're doing, and the commitment, you're crazy. And they have a problem with you because of your commitment to Christ. And so when you make this faith your faith, this is what takes place. It becomes the most important thing. More important than your family. More important than your husband or wife. More important than your children. More important than your country. More important than anything. This is the most important. And it's not something that's optional. It's something that's has to be. And it touches all your loyalties. Now, if you leave it there, that would be a pretty amazing commitment that she's made. But she doesn't leave it there. She goes even further. In the next one, she says, "Where you die, I will die." Now, what is that about? What she's saying here is that if you die, Naomi, I'm not going back to Moab. My commitment is not just to you for right now until you're dead. My commitment is a permanent commitment. I'm never going back. This is my God. This is my people. This is my life. And when it ends, it'll end here. In fact, I will be buried where you are buried. Now, you've probably heard stories of people who have lived in this country, so 20, 30, 40 years, decades, and they die. And when they die, they have a request that has been made in their will or whatever, that they not be buried here in the United States, that they be buried in the old country. What does that say about that person? They still have a loyalty to the old country. So much so, they don't want to be buried here. They want to be buried there. That's what Ruth has. He says, I want to be buried where you are. This is my final home. My final resting place is here. Now, there can't be any more complete commitment that Ruth could have made. This touches her whole life. She's not holding anything back. And she says, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. And where you go, I'll go. And where you stay, I'll stay. And your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I'll be buried. And then she caps it off with this statement, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. She makes this commitment, and it is central to her life. There are no options for her. Once she makes a decision, she doesn't go back on that. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus makes the same kind of request, or demand, I should say. He never comes to people and says, if you wanna be my disciple, do what you like, and that's okay with me. No, he makes very specific demands on you. And if you don't fulfill those demands, then you're not a disciple. Notice it says here in Luke chapter 14. It says, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. That's pretty radical. Your father and mother, your wife and your children, your brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. When you think about that, that is very demanding. Jesus says, if you want this faith to be your faith, if you want to be a follower of mine, there can be no competition for my loyalty. Any other relationship comes second by far. Now, when she makes this commitment, Naomi finally gets it that she has determined to follow God, that she's not going to go back, and there is no more point in pressing her. She has made this choice. She says, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So, in order to make this faith your faith, oh, I already said that, didn't I? I'm not doing kudos at this here. Sorry. I think we're going to have you do this next week, Walt, because I'm not doing good. In fact, why don't you go back to the last point there for me, will you? I forget to do it. too many things to remember. Anyhow, if you make this faith your faith, you realize that God has made this commitment to you. It's not only that you make this commitment to God, God is already making that commitment to you. Whenever someone became a part of the people of God, they entered into the relationship with God that he had established for his people. And what that relationship was, and which we talked about, I think, a couple weeks ago, is that it was a type of love that committed itself no matter what happened. It was chesed love. Remember we talked about the word chesed, I think maybe last week. It was a commitment that no matter what happened, God would be committed to his people. You find that not when the people behaved and followed his law, God was committed to them. When they turned away from him, he was committed to them. He would try to bring them back. He loved them no matter what they did. He was committed to them. He had basically limited his life because he could have chosen other people to be his people, but he didn't. He remained with that choice to follow, to commit to those people. And so his love and his commitment is something that you will have and you will experience when you make this commitment to Christ. He's already made that to you and I. It's just a matter of us now responding to it and making that commitment to him. Now, it's interesting. What we don't see really clearly right now in this portion of Scripture is that Ruth doesn't just get these negatives, the suffering, just Naomi, a bitter woman to live with for the rest of your life, to serve, limited food and resources. She doesn't just get that, but she also gets God with her commitment here. And it's interesting to me what C.S. Lewis writes about this kind of idea of when you realize that God has made the commitment to you, what you receive from that. C.S. Lewis writes, "He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only." Let me read that again. "He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only." We talked about we sang this song, "I Will Follow You." You realize that you get much more than you could ever give when you follow. Yes, you have to limit your life. Yes, you have to make a commitment. Yes, you have to trust him. Yes, you have to give up control. But what you gain is what you wanted all along. That's the point. If you try to save your life, you lose it. What you really want is only found when you lose your life and you gain his. He becomes your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have made a commitment to us because you so loved us. You gave everything for us. You gave your own son. Lord, we just thank you that when we make this faith our own, it changes everything. We can experience real life because you are the source of life. And Lord, I pray that those who are here in this service, some of them haven't come to that place maybe. They've been following other Christians. They've been living by others' faith, but it hasn't been personal for them. It is not something that they've committed to, that they bear the cost of. Lord, I pray that you would speak to them, because this faith is not real unless you do. Speak to their hearts, Lord, about this commitment, about this relationship that they can have in you. I just pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen. Let's sing I Choose Jesus. In closing, would you stand with me?
I have searched to find the meaning of this life, something that would fill my empty soul. I believe a lie, choose darkness over light, but I will stand and let the whole world know.
I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus.
Thank you for the love that you have shown us in your Son. And Lord, we commit ourselves once again to you, to follow you wherever you lead us. Whatever our fear, whatever our worry, whatever crisis, whatever situation, we follow you. Strengthen our resolve once again, Lord, and determination to to follow you. And help us, Lord, we pray, to see how deep this commitment goes from you. Because as we see you and your love for us, it moves us in our love for you. We thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.